Welcome to our podcast. I am Linda Messer. My husband Ron and I invite you to join us in our weekly broadcast of A New Voice of Freedom. Welcome to Season 5 of A New Voice of Freedom, written by Ronald Keith Messer. This podcast is part of a series we call Stories of the New Testament, an appendage to a series of books written under the banner In Defense of Christianity. Podcast 30, The Parable of the Ten Virgins, Part A.
The Oxford Languages Dictionary defines a parable as a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. What distinguishes the stories in the Bible, such as taken from the lives of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, John the Baptist, and so forth, from parables for the lives of each are used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson? The primary difference is that a parable is considered fiction. A biography is considered nonfiction. If you discount the differences, everyone's life is a parable. Perception plays a primary role in everything we do. For example, Christians view the ancient Greeks as idol worshippers. However, some of the greatest spiritual lessons are taught by the Greeks. Non-Christians read the Bible as fiction, yet many agree that it is great literature, teaching valuable truths. Using what Wordsworth calls the willing suspension of disbelief, Christians may learn from the literature of non-Christians, and non-Christians may learn from the literature of Christians. Who, for example, would discount the Iliad, the Odyssey, the Inferno, Paradise Lost, Faerie Queen, the works of Shakespeare, and so on, simply because the authors took literary license to analyze the human condition? Authors often take liberties with facts to convey truth. A belief in the divinity of Christ is a personal matter. An acceptance of Christ as a master storyteller is universal. All of the parables of Christ have their uniqueness, emphasizing different virtues. But every one of Christ's parables have a common purpose, to show us how to enter the celestial kingdom. Linda and I have just finished a brief series of podcasts relating to the use of the word heaven, or kingdom of God, in the book of Matthew. Terms such as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, our Father in heaven, heavenly Father, are repeated nearly 100 times in the book of Matthew alone. The parables of Christ are unique because they often begin with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. A comparison using the terms like or as is often referred to as a simile. If the terms like or as are left out, it is commonly referred to as a metaphor, saying one thing is another. The connotations are often significantly different. One purpose of a simile is to draw a vivid picture, making the abstract concrete, the general specific. It helps the reader see what the author is saying. Comparing the unfamiliar with the familiar. It has the added advantage of designed ambiguity, giving the parable multiple levels or multiple meanings. That is the power of the story. One could say a parable is an extended analogy, a story, or a poem. Few of the parables get more attention among Christians than the parable of the ten virgins. It is exquisite, and it is disturbing. Who does not feel sorry for the five foolish virgins? Just like the five wise virgins, their oil lamps are full when they begin. They all fall asleep. None knew that the master would delay his coming, yet only the five wise virgins were allowed in the marriage feast. Why were the other five called foolish when they too heeded the master's call? As background, let's put the marriage feast in some perspective. To do that, let's go to Revelation 19 of the book of Revelation. We cannot fully understand the parable of the ten virgins without first understanding Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is divided into two parts. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The other is the supper of the great God. The first, every Christian would like to attend. The second, no Christian would like to attend. To put it grossly, in the first you eat, in the second you are eaten. It may be surprising that the parable of the ten virgins is one of the keys to understand in the book of Revelation. For obvious reasons, we must break up Revelation 19 into digestible increments.
Revelation 19, 1 through 3. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever.
The above is explained clearly in Revelation 18. The great whore is Babylon, or the natural man, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication.
Revelation 18, 2-3. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies.
We know that Babylon is destroyed. The images surrounding its destruction are horrifying.
Revelation 18:6-13. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all tine wood and all manner vessel of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flowers, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men.
The destruction of Babylon is sudden.
Revelation 18:17-21. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company in ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich. All that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all.
The marriage supper of the Lamb comes after the destruction of Babylon, or the world. All 10 virgins have escaped that, their lives spared. The marriage supper of the Lamb is imminent, however. Still, the Lord delays his coming, and the 10 virgins fall asleep. This is a significant image. In the parallelism of the Bible, no image is wasted. Who else fell asleep at one of the most crucial moments in world history? For the answer, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me.
You can see the parallel with the 10 virgins. All were asleep at this most crucial moment. The apostles slept as the Savior of the world atoned for the sins of the world, so much so that blood came from every pore, as described by Luke. Also, at that very moment, he was being betrayed by Judas, which led to his crucifixion. Likewise, the 10 virgins were asleep when Christ appeared a second time as a resurrected being, referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember the definition of a parable, a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. To help us understand the comparison, let's go back to the story of the fall of Babylon.
Revelation 18:4-5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.
The unique thing about the parable of the 10 virgins is that all 10 virgins obeyed God. All 10 heeded the warning, and all 10 came out of Babylon. All 10 had their lamps full, and all 10 were waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Furthermore, all 10 escaped the awful calamities that fell upon Babylon. What, then, is the simple lesson we are supposed to learn, both from the apostles and from the 10 virgins? Christ is not talking to those in Babylon. They have all been destroyed. He is talking to his faithful saints whose lamps are full. Then what sets apart the 5 wise virgins from the 5 foolish virgins? It is not Babylon. It is something more subtle, more refined. Usually saints are separated from sinners. Here, saints are separated from saints. Why is it that even among those who survived the destruction of Babylon, half were not invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? The marriage supper of the Lamb represents the celestial kingdom where God and Christ dwell. But only 5 of the virgins are permitted to enter. The other 5, though very good people, have the doors of the celestial kingdom shut in their faces. By default, they are candidates for the next kingdom, called by Paul the terrestrial kingdom. It is still a kingdom of glory, but it differs from the celestial kingdom in glory as the moon differs from the sun in glory. Let's return to Revelation 19.
And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
His wife is the church. All 10 virgins are members of Christ's church, yet they are not permitted to come into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ, of course, is the groom. Notice that his wife hath made herself ready. What does that mean, to be made ready? What must we do to be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, we need to return to the parable of the 10 virgins for the answer. Who are the 5 wise virgins, and who are the 5 foolish virgins? Notice by implication, they're the only candidates left. Babylon has been destroyed. All 10 virgins had full lamps when they began. All 10 virgins fell asleep. But only 5 were invited into the feast. Again, the nagging question, why? John gives us the answer, as does the parable of the 10 virgins.
Revelation 19:8-10. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
We learn 2 things from the above about those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. 1, they will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which symbolizes the righteousness of the saints. 2, they have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So far, so good. However, the description still fits all 10 virgins. The first winnowing has already taken place, the destruction of Babylon. All 10 virgins were exempt. Winnowing is when the chaff is separated from the grain. But we know from the parable of the 10 virgins that there is going to be a second winnowing. Let's continue with Revelation 19 to learn a little more about the bridegroom. He is not your typical bridegroom.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
That is a rather overpowering image. That is not exactly the bridegroom we were expecting. But we learned a very strong lesson. Not only are those who enter the marriage supper of the Lamb expected to be dressed in linen, clean and white, they are also expected to be valiant. Goodness will keep you out of hell, and goodness will get you into heaven. But goodness alone will not get you into the highest heaven. Only those who add to their goodness, valiancy, are allowed into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Valiancy is what distinguishes the 5 wise virgins from the 5 foolish virgins. Please join us next week as we take apart the parable of the 10 virgins and analyze it proposition by proposition assertion by assertion, and then put it back together again. And you will see the strong parallel between the parable of the 10 virgins and Revelation 19. They are, in fact, inseparable.
Thank you for listening. Watch for our next podcast.